Friends, let us pray together. Lord of every nation, let your word ring out from the mountains and your spirit shine in the earth, so that all may hear your teaching and all may do your will. Through our Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Let us listen for God's word as it comes to us from the prophet Isaiah, in the second chapter, verses 1 through 5. Let us listen for what the Spirit says to the church. The word that Isaiah, son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In the days to come, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be raised above the hills. All the nations shall stream to it. Many people shall come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth instruction, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations, and shall arbitrate for many peoples. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord." And from Paul's letter to the church in Rome in the 13th chapter, our lectionary reading for this new cycle of the lectionary, Romans 13, 11 through 14. Paul says, "Besides this, you know what time it is, how it is now the moment for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we became believers. The night is far gone, the day is near. Let us then lay aside the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us live honorably as in the day, not in reveling and drunkenness, not in debauchery and licentiousness, not in quarreling and jealousy. Instead, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. And so, friends, it begins again. Not Christmas, but Advent. Today we should be really saying Happy New Year to one another, because today actually starts the beginning of a new liturgical year. A new cycle of the lectionary begins. From the Latin word adventus, Advent means coming. Coming. Advent points back to the first advent or coming of Jesus, and it points forward to the time when Jesus will come again. That's why the lectionary for these Sundays encourages us to wake up and be alert and pay attention. Something is about to take place. Something is near. And you could, of course, hear this in Paul's letter to Christians in Rome, which we just heard. He says, "You know what time it is, how it is now the moment for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we became believers. For the night is gone and the day is near." It was Bernard of Clairvaux in the 12th century who said that there are actually three comings of Christ. We have his first coming in the flesh in Bethlehem, and then the second would be glory at the end of time. But Bernard said there's also a third coming, and the third coming of Jesus is all those times when he is born daily in our hearts. First in the flesh, daily in our hearts in glory at the end of time. But for many, Advent simply means that Christmas is coming. And so there's much to get ready for. And so you see, this becomes a really, really confusing time in the church year. Because you see, we read the prophecies about the coming of Jesus, but we know that Christmas is really coming. And we might read the apocalyptic texts from Matthew and Mark about the coming again of Jesus, which people generally dislike hearing in December, and we hear about it. And we sing Advent hymns in minor keys, which many also dislike, and we hear about it. But we really know it's Christmas that's coming. And for many, now that we're through Thanksgiving, Christmas is already here. It's almost impossible for the church to resist the force of the cultural observance of Christmas. Many of us saw this on our recent work trip to Puerto Rico, where we learned the Puerto Ricans begin to celebrate Christmas in early November and continue straight through to the end of January. In fact, we attended an enormous Christmas spectacular in the town of San Sebastian. And in that town square, there was this enormous sound show and light display. And then the Christmas tree was lit, and then fireworks went off over the whole town. And that was on November 16th. I really, 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 really wanted to talk to a pastor or a priest to find out, what do you do about Advent? Advent gets swallowed up by Christmas joy. And you know what? Why shouldn't it? There is a hunger for Christmas joy, even among people who aren't necessarily religious or even Christian. There's a hunger for Christmas, especially these days, a hunger for joy, a hunger for peace, a hunger for hope, a hunger for childlike innocence, a hunger for tradition, a hunger for connection and family rituals, a hunger for hope, which comes with the birth of a baby, a hunger for light, for more light. Just give us more light. Advent, though, begins in the dark. This is kind of a gloomy, or as the Scots would say, a dreek day. And so it's somehow fitting for the beginning of Advent. So we might begin in the dark, which is probably why there's so much resistance against this season. Because we don't like the dark. We're either afraid of it, or what's maybe hiding there in ourselves, in others, in the world, that we would rather move and move quickly toward the light. Advent might begin in the dark, but the good news is that we don't stay there. We are drawn to the light, the first light of dawn, the dawning of a new day. We are drawn to that coming light of Christ, whether daily in our hearts or at the end of time. But what's striking, fascinating really, is the way that the coming of the light occurs in the places that are absent of light, that are dark as night. Light in the Bible is associated with creation, with creativity, with the presence of God. And while the dark is good, we need to remember that as part of God's good creation. While the dark is good and part of creation, even the psalmist says that God hides in the darkness. It is light that allows us to see. It's light that allows us to see what is hidden in the dark so that we don't stumble around in the dark. The psalmist declared, "It is you who light up my life, light my lamp. The Lord, my God, lights up my darkness." The Lord is my light and my salvation, the psalmist declared. Whom shall I fear? Micah the prophet said, "When I sit in the darkness, the Lord will be my light." The prophet Isaiah said, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who live in the land of deep darkness, on them light has shined." And later John wrote of the birth of Christ, "What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it." If Advent, then, is about the coming of God's light, first in Bethlehem, daily in our hearts, and at the end of time, perhaps we can approach this season that confuses and maybe frustrates us as an invitation to search for more light. This might mean sitting in the dark for a while, or acknowledging the dark places in our hearts or in the world, sitting there, waiting for the light to come. "Come," Isaiah summoned us, "come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Come, let us walk in that light." Here, God is understood as both light and the source of light, God the illuminator. In God's light, we see light. And in God's light, we can see and then see where we're going and where we need to go instead of stumbling around in the dark. So what if this Advent, we agreed to stay close to God's light and then seek to walk in it? What would that look like? What if we agreed to stay close to God's light and seek to walk in it and discover what only God's light can show us? Walking with God, walking in God's light, what do we need to know? What do we need to do? What will the darkness reveal to us? So let us stay close to the light and then walk in it. Charles Dickens liked to walk a lot. And that theme of walking shows up quite a bit in his carol. Scrooge asks the ghost of his partner, Jacob Marley, "Why do spirits walk the earth, and why do they come to me?" Marley said, "It is required of every man that the spirit within him should walk abroad among his fellow men and travel far and wide. And if that spirit goes not forth in life, it is condemned to do so after death. It is doomed to wander through the world and witness what it cannot share, but might have shared on earth and turned to happiness." But Marley, Jacob Marley, never ventured beyond the narrow walls of his own counting house. Marley says, "At this time of the rolling year, I suffer most. Why did I walk through the crowds of fellow beings with my eyes turned down and never raise them to that blessed star which led the wise men to a poor abode? Were there no poor homes to which its light would have conducted me?" Jacob says. Dickens himself was known to walk through London for hours on end in the middle of the night. 15, 20 miles, he would walk through the shadows of the city, walk past prisons, walk past graveyards, walk past and down dark alleys, observing, watching, meeting, sometimes homeless, the poor, the sick, the crazed, seeing the humanity otherwise ignored, seeing in the dark the light of his eyes illuminating the dark. Well, that's what Scrooge needed too. His own darkness illumined. He was a man who lived in a dark house, Dickens tells us, without lights. Because, as Dickens says, darkness is cheap. And Scrooge liked it. If the light of Christ is going to shine anywhere, it's in those dark places that seem devoid of light. The birth of light occurs in places of deep darkness. It's said that the darkest time of the night is the moment before first light. So let us not be afraid of the dark. Let us seek after the light of the Lord. And once we have found it, let us walk in it. May it be so. Amen.